Grace and peace be yours in the name of our Father, our Son, and our Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So Lent is a season of penitence, right? Who here likes a season of penitence? No hands, really, no hands. A season of penitence where we confess who we really are before God. Am I right? That there's a time and an appropriateness to acknowledge that before God we are sinful and that He is holy. And for us to be aware of that, to agree and to confess that that's the truth. Is that the truth? But who rejoices over penitence? Who rejoices over the preaching of repentance? No one, right? No. So Lent is a season of penitence, but I was thinking about the church year. I want us to notice something. In the church year, there's six seasons. If you cut them in half, there's three here, there's three there. The first one is Advent. What kind of season is Advent? It's a season of penitence. It is about hope because of what's coming, but Advent is a season of penitence, isn't it? Isn't that funny that both halves start with a season of penitence, to know who we are before God, to confess it and admit our sinfulness, His holiness. Now, as Janet said, Advent is a season of hopefulness because I want us to notice the sequence. After Advent, what's next? Christmas. So you see how it goes? The Christian church is not just saying you're a sinner and then that's the end of the message. We're saying, I'm a sinner. The Christmas says what? Jesus was born, right? So we're sinful. God sends a Savior. That's the message. That's law and gospel. That before God, we stand convicted, but this God sends a Savior. Then after Christmas is what season? It's a test, right? No, yeah. Epiphany, and Epiphany season. Christmas is Jesus having been born, and then Epiphany is the revelation of who He is. The disclosure that it's not just yet another baby, it's not just the next prophet, it's not just a great teacher, but Epiphany, God has come in Christ, He's the Savior, Him and no one else, right? That's Advent, Christmas, Epiphany. After Epiphany is this season, where are we? Lent. And Lent is a season of penitence. Hooray. No, not exactly, right? But what comes after Lent?
Easter.
Isn't that the exact same flow? Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter. The end of Lent, Holy Week, His going to the holy city, His preaching, His teaching, His betrayal, His crucifixion, His death and burial. Easter is His resurrection. See it again? We're penitent. God sent a Savior who died and rose again for you. It's both those messages. What comes after Easter? Pentecost, which says that God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and make that live in you. So it's not just history. It's not just something to know, to memorize. But the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you to change our stubborn hearts and minds to believers in this Christ. Now, that's the way it works. So who likes penitence? Probably no one still. But we want to kind of get that it goes penitence, forgiveness. Repentance, forgiveness. That's the message of Scripture over and over again. Now, having that in the back of our minds, I want us to look at Ezekiel. Al read this for us. Ezekiel 33, and the hymnal of our church encourages us to start at verse 7. Whenever they start at verse 7, don't you want to wonder what happened in verses 1 to 6? I'm glad you're wondering, because I'm going to read them to you. Here they are. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Now, key word in those six verses and in the verses that we heard in the epistle or the Old Testament lesson, key word is watchman. A watchman. In the ancient world, at the borders of your nation, you set up people along the way to watch to see if an enemy was coming. And they had one tool. What was it? A trumpet. Not a sword. Not a soldier. Not going to attack. He is watching just to see if the enemy is coming. He's got one tool, the trumpet. And if he sees the enemy, what's he supposed to do? Blow the trumpet. And that says to everybody behind him, an enemy is coming. It's time to get prepared. You get the job, right? One tool, one job. If the enemy is coming, blow the trumpet. Now, that's the background. Everybody did it. In those days, they would have heard, okay, we get it. But then where the reading picks up, that's Ezekiel 33, 1 to 6. If any nation does this, and then the application is this, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. You see the application? He said, here's the principle. Ezekiel, you know how a watchman works? I've made you the watchman. Now, the watchman warns the people. Spiritually, the watchman warns the people of their sins. The watchman calls the people to repent. And we've already established how many people like the message of repentance? No one. So most of the prophets, when God said, I'm going to send you as a prophet, what did they say? Send somebody else, right? That's what the prophets say. They know, if you send me, Lord, they're not going to like my preaching. I'm going to say things they don't want to hear, and they're going to get mad at me. Not mad at you, God, they're going to get mad at me. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, stoned to death by the people of Israel, not by the enemies, by the people of Israel. Isaiah, they took a saw and cut him in half. Who likes the watchman? It's too bad. I want us to get a couple things about repentance. Three things I want us to notice. First one is this. Repentance, as much as people don't like it, repentance is an invitation. It's an invitation. I want us to notice, if you have your bulletin, you'll notice in the Old Testament lesson, verse 10, son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. So God is telling Ezekiel to today, Ezekiel, tell the Israelites, this is what they say. This is what you're saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down. Now, that's funny that they say that. Let me ask you this question. Do people in America think that something's wrong? We do. And what's funny is I think some of us would say, no, I don't think they do. I know that people want to deny that something's wrong, but in people's heart of hearts, do they think that something's wrong? I think they do. People get it. Something's wrong. If something's wrong, what should be done? You know what can't be done. We can't keep doing what we're doing. This isn't working. So that's what they're saying. So next verse, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's the premise. God doesn't want the wicked to die. Now he's letting them know. If their warning comes and people don't turn, they will die. And the watchman's job is to blow that trumpet. And verse 12, son of man, say to your people, if someone who is righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness won't count for anything. It's about where we are now. Don't say, oh, my family used to be really involved in that church. My father used to be really involved in that church. That's not salvation, right? But this is the invitation. And it's a beautiful promise of Scripture. It's easy to skip by it, but let's not. If someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. Do you hear that? If someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation? Think about this. In a gathering of people this size, how many crazy things are in our past? Right? How many things have we done? All of us. What in this room did we bring as a pack? This is what you need to know. It doesn't count against you. Isn't that cool? The worst thing, and your adversary Satan loves to throw it in your face, this terrible thing that you did. And God says, I don't care how bad it was. If a person repents, their former wickedness, do you hear the words? Will not bring condemnation. Romans 8:1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful invitation. No. It's a wonderful invitation. I want to get this. Repentance is for me. It says a wicked person. That's a person, right? I think a lot of times we think the nation needs to turn, and I think the nation needs to turn. Our nation needs to turn. We need to return to God. But if I say that we need to return to God, you know where I needed to start? I needed to start right here. In my former congregation, I had several people tell me, we didn't have one at the time, but several people said, we need to start a men's Bible study group. Just men, right? We have Bible study groups here, right? And it's usually anybody can come, whatever age, whatever gender, right? Anybody, everybody's come. We want to see people in Bible study. But I had people say to me, we need a men's Bible study, a group just for men, for Christian men to get together and talk about the challenges of being a Christian man. Now, that's a good idea, but you know who gave me that idea? All the women. The women of the church said, Pastor, you need to start a men's Bible study group. You know what they were saying? Pastor, we want you to make our husbands better men. Isn't that the way that works? And we think that in a marriage, don't we? In a marriage, people often think, if my spouse were just a better spouse, how often do we think, if I were a better spouse? You see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference? If a wicked person repents, repentance is for me. Not for me to say, Lord, why won't you give me better people? No. People, why won't you give us a better pastor? No. Lord, me, right? Me. No. Repentance is an invitation. Repentance is for me. This is the last thing I want us to notice. Did you know that repentance brings happiness? We think repentance is bad. Repentance is tough. Repentance brings happiness. In God's word, all over the place, God will say, these things are sin, these things are holiness. And by the way, it's what's good and right for you. How often did the text say, what is just and right? I love the phrase, what is just and right? Just and right, right? Not the man's name, Justin. Just and right. That's what's good. Now, God lets us know, sin, holiness. The devil comes along, he's done it since Genesis 3. He comes along and he whispers in your ear, but the sin is more fun, right? The devil says, God is holding back from you that which is good. And here's the challenging question, is sin fun? And in the church, we sometimes get this wrong. I want to say, we need to be clear to confess this. Sin is fun. Now, don't quote that out of context, right? Pastor said sin is fun. Don't, you know, don't do that. But sin is fun. For a while. That's exactly it. For a while. Sin is fun, but does it satisfy? No. And if it doesn't satisfy, what's next? The next step, the next step, the next step, right? You see the game. And that doesn't satisfy, and the next step doesn't, and the next step doesn't. And so you keep taking the steps. And this is why I say repentance is forgiveness. God is saying to us, get off that treadmill, right? Get off the treadmill of running after that which does not satisfy and takes you nowhere. And come into a relationship with me, which will satisfy. And repentance leading to forgiveness, leading to a righteous life, you will be happy. No. That's Ezekiel. Nobody likes the preaching of repentance, but Ezekiel preached repentance. Jeremiah preached repentance. Isaiah preached repentance. John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? What did Jesus preach? Repentance. I'm going to take just a couple minutes to look at Luke 13. I love this text. It's people talking to Jesus about the current events of the day. Hey, Jesus, did you hear about these folks? They were visiting from out of town, Galileans coming into Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate killed them. Did you hear about them? And what did Jesus say? Do you think they're worse than everybody else? They're not, right? That's what he said. Because what people thought at that time was, well, if somebody suffered, that was God punishing them for the sins. And that's a comforting doctrine. When you are healthy and well, isn't it easy to say, everything's going good with me. That person's suffering. I wonder what they did. Isn't that a comforting doctrine? It's comforting until a crisis comes to me. And so Jesus says, do you think they were worse than everybody else? Nope. In fact, everybody here needs to repent. And if you don't repent, you perish. And he brings up another thing. He said, remember the tower that collapsed? They weren't worse either. And they're talking about that, and then Jesus tells this parable. It's a short parable. It comes kind of out of the blue. There's many times where Jesus sat down and taught several parables. This one just comes out of the blue. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit and didn't find any. Jesus tells this several parables. A man owns a house. A man owns an estate. A man owns a field regularly, right? That's consistent imagery in the parables. The man is God. Right? The owner is God. This is unique to this parable where the man is in a conversation. The owner is in conversation with another man. What we're going to call him the vine dresser. It says the man who took care of the vineyard. And the owner says, I've been coming here for 3 years. It doesn't do anything. Cut it down. And the vine dresser says, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. Now, there's a conversation between God and a man, and the vineyard, the man, owner is God, the vineyard, or the field, or the house is who? Us. Who's the vine dresser? Jesus. Jesus is the vine dresser. Jesus talking to the Father. Jesus interceding for you. And then here's, I think, where this turns. And it turns on this because he uses a specific frame of time. The owner says, for 3 years... How long was Jesus' ministry? 3 years. Wait a bit more, and if it bears fruit, good. If not, then you can cut it down. Jesus had a ministry of 3 years. What happens at the end of the 3 years? He's cut down. Isn't that a twist, right? Not the fig tree. The vine dresser is cut down. Do you see at the heart of the scripture is constant. There is the word of repentance, but at the same time as the word of repentance, there's the message that God's Son dies your death. Not the fig tree, but the vine dresser suffers and dies. Repentance is good. Repentance is forgiveness, and in Christ, it's life, right? Life and renewal. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.